Well, Mr. Winter and I were discussing yesterday about how to handle the Sabbath today and how to cover since he was supposed to be speaking today. And I mentioned that I did have a sermon that I'd given in a couple of the other church areas, which some of you have heard. So I hope you don't have any regrets about coming anyway. Which actually brings me to the subject that I wanted to talk about today. And that is, up until now, do you have any regrets in your life? Looking back on your past life and things that you've said, things you've done, where you've conducted your life, would you say that you have any regrets? I think most of us would say yes, that we have, for really nobody has lived a perfect life. And we often probably have had times to say, oh, why did I do that? Or why did I say that? And I'd say that if you haven't had those feelings at times, probably something is missing in your life. And we also know that regrets come in many forms. Some associated with mistakes, simply just mistakes we made. And I'll get into a few of those to show the example. Some examples in just a minute here. But also, others are sins, you know, where some are sins and some are not, so far as mistakes are concerned. Not every mistake is a sin. Some are insignificant, while others might be very serious. You might say, I passed up a good deal on a shirt or a dress. Oh, boy, I wish I'd bought that. That was half price. Well, you might have regrets, but it's kind of insignificant so far as the overall things of life is concerned. Maybe a goodbye on a car or a house or maybe an investment you could have made. Or for some, you know, I should have married that person. Maybe for a few, hopefully nobody here, I shouldn't have married that person. Yeah, I regret that. So, you know, those are some examples of different forms of regret that we might have anyway. You ever made a purchase? Ever left a group that you were standing around talking with at maybe church or somewhere and thought, I wish I hadn't said what I just said when I was with them there. Maybe some have lost your temper or maybe embarrassed yourself and, you know, hurt someone that you love. You know, those are some of the examples we might have. But maybe treated your parents ways that you shouldn't have, or your mate or friends or others. Perhaps some maybe drinking or drugs in the past that they have regrets about now. Again, there are so many ways that we can make mistakes and have regrets later. Some, of course, make mistakes and don't have regrets. As I mentioned, some are more serious. You might say a golden opportunity, you know, that I had is gone now forever. You know, maybe I said something, did something, and I blew this opportunity that I had. For some, I'd be the most wonderful person that they'd ever met. Could, and foresaw maybe a great relationship or maybe something even deeper and said something that just destroyed it and feel very, very badly about it. Those are, as I said, there are many things that all of us, I know in my life, there are many things that if I could do over, if I had the opportunity to do over, I would do them differently than I did. We don't have that opportunity, we know. And all through my life, I can look back on different ages in my life that there are things I wish I could do differently. But I can't. You know, that, and I want to mention here, and I know that several here and some on the web that are watching the webcast will identify with this. I thought of this as I was preparing this. I thought of Jefferson. And let me put it this way. If you lose a loved one, if you lose a loved one, you will have regrets. And, you know, whether it's you are just a child for some, grown child, or a mate. And I thought of Jefferson. We have several widowers and quite a number of widows here. We have, of course, Mr. Smith and Tracy, who widowers. We have I'll list the names of the widows we have here. You know, there's Lori, most recently. Of course, Mrs. Shockley, Mrs. Gilbert, Mrs. Duncan, Mrs. Jenkins, Diane, Darla, Mrs. Keith, Mrs. Estelle. That's quite a number for a church here. And obviously, you know, our prayers could go toward comfort for all of these. But as I said, if you lose a loved one, you'll think of many things that you'd wish you'd done differently, or you wish you'd said when you had that person alive with you. You know, that again, that's just a part of life. We all change over time. How many years have you been in the church? And how have those years changed you? What were you like when you came into the church? You know, think about that. What were you like before you were baptized? What are you like now? Say in comparison. How different are you? I know some of you were born into the truth, and though your beginning would be different, conversion and the end product, of course, will be the same. You'll have some of the similar experiences and some of the similar thoughts about your past life as well. But not only how have you changed, but how will you change? We talked about resolutions. What changes do you have in mind? How will you be changed in years to come? Sometimes we initiate our own changes, but sometimes we're changed by circumstances. How do you wish to be changed? You know, we all are unfinished products in God's eyes. And I ask myself sometimes, and perhaps you have as well, and I ask you, what have you learned about how to live? I feel like if I knew what I knew now, I could live much better life and conduct myself much better. Too soon old, too late smart is kind of the German expression anyway. But that's the way God made us. And we learn, and we learn probably more than we realize because God didn't make us this way. That So regrets would be wonderful if we could live such a way as to have no or very few regrets. But is that possible? You know, that I don't think it is, and I'll come back to that later. You know, the Bible is full of stories of regrets. Can you think of any in the Bible where people had regrets? You know, if we had time, we could have an interactive discussion on some of these things as well, which would be quite interesting. Not that necessarily a lot of us would want to reveal some of the things we have regrets about. But let's think about a few of the regrets, the characters in the Bible. I personally believe that the book of Ecclesiastes is Solomon's book of regrets. You know, that's, and I, of course, I've spoken on that. But we could go back to the beginning, Adam and Eve. As they were taking their baggage out of the Garden of Eden, being evicted, do you think they had any regrets? You know, that as they were evicted from their beautiful place they were living there. How about Jonah when he was sloshing around in the belly of the fish, trying to keep his nose above the water in its belly and praying to God? I think he had some regrets, don't you? And how about Paul, who persecuted the Christians? He expressed regrets later about that. It was something that bothered him for probably the rest of his life. He said, I'm least of all the apostles, not deserving, the position that God has placed me in. And in a way, it's kind of surprising, but even God had regrets. There are two in the Bible that mentions where God says, I regret. You know which ones they are? You know where they are? You probably know of one, the flood, where he says, I regret that I've made man. Because man had become so cruel and perverse and, so destroying each other. But there's another one. But I'm not going to tell you where it is. I'll let you look that up for yourself anyway. But the title of my sermon is Pursuing a Life of No Regrets. I said it's probably almost impossible, but it can be a goal that we can have fewer and fewer. And that's what I want to get into today. And here's where I want to go with this. I'd like to explore to see how regrets play a part in repentance. Regrets play a part in our spiritual growth. You know, so there's a positive side, or can be a positive side of this as well. Another thing we want to look at is what I've called here delayed regrets, and I'll get into that later. Keys to avoiding future regrets as well. And also, I'll touch on that there are some regrets that we might have that can be rectified, but there are others that can't. That we only learn from them and perhaps have to live with the consequences. So let's explore these subjects or subtitles here. And number one is regret ties in with repentance. Now in Acts 2:37, it speaks, of course, Peter's sermon to the Jews there, that they were responsible for the death of the Messiah, and that they'd taken an innocent man and killed him. And it says some were pricked or hurt, you know, conscience-wise in their heart. So here was regret. I'm sure they were regretting that they'd taken Jesus after Peter's sermon to be reminded of what they'd done, that they regretted that they had a part in that. And of course that led to, they said, well, what do we do? We're sorry. We wish we hadn't have done that. And he said, what do we do? And Peter said, repent, be baptized, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So this was the first step in repentance for them, was regretting a mistake, a huge mistake that they had made. Now, you know, I think for most of us who've gone through repentance, that there's some emotion involved in the repentance that we come to. You can look back on the time that God led you to repent, and you begin to emotionally have certain feelings about mistakes and sins that you'd made in the past. So emotion is a part of repentance. You know, people can change for a lot of reasons. They can change out of fear. They can change because they're forced to change. While on the inside, of course, they resent it, and they're not wanting to, but maybe are forced to. But true repentance comes from regret to sorrow, and of course then to the act of turning their lives around. Feeling genuine regret and sadness for what we've done and for what we are. And I think that comes later. You know, you realize, well, you know, I've made a lot of mistakes. I'm sorry about that. I need forgiveness for it, because I know that I'm under the death penalty and I want to live forever. But I want forgiveness for my sins. And then I think it's later we come to more and more understand that we not only repent of what we've done, we repent of what we are. You know, humanly, our nature is contrary to God's nature. We also, what Christ went through because of our sins. You know, the tremendous suffering and death that he endured so that we could have forgiveness made available to us. We think of the regret that we have regrets for the hurt we brought on other people. And I said especially Christ and God, because God is sorrowful when he sees us making mistakes. In 2 Corinthians 7, let's go there and just look at some statements made by the Apostle Paul here. The Apostle Paul had written a very strong letter to the Corinthian church, and he had, in his letter, strongly corrected the people of that congregation. And he wasn't sure how it would be received. And it seems from this statement we'll be reading here that Paul said, "What did I? Was I too harsh? Was I too strong? Maybe I shouldn't have said some of the things that I said to them. So in verse 8 of 2 Corinthians 7, it says, "For even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. For I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while." So at first he wondered, but then he began to hear some return from about how it had been received from, I believe, Timothy and some of the others, and it looked like it was bearing fruit, that it was working out all right after all. They hadn't just turned totally against him and didn't listen to what he had to say. So let's keep reading here quickly. I won't spend a lot of time here, but it certainly gets into the topic that we are covering today of how it ties in with repentance. In verse 9, "Now I rejoice that you were made sorry. I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death." You know, there can be sorrow that doesn't lead to repentance, and it's sorry, being sorry you were found out, being sorry you were caught, and which doesn't mean I wish I hadn't done that, but I wish I hadn't got caught, or no one had noticed, and so on. But the real godly sorrow and repentance does produce repentance, as the Apostle Paul said here. That and then notice in verse 11, a very interesting verse and one that you can spend a lot of time studying, is he says, "For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner, what diligent it produces." So once you reach that point of being sorry and repentant, then it has to be followed by something. Do you diligently say, "I want to change. I want to be different. I'm not satisfied with the way things are"? What clearing of yourselves? You know, how can that be done? What indignation, kind of anger at some of the silliness or foolishness that maybe we've done in the past, or selfishness? What fear? What vindication? And all things you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. So he shows here the different emotions and responses to regret and repentance. And that's a part of what most of us went through when God called us and brought us to the place that we're able to look at ourselves and see, you know, these were areas that we need to grow in, needed to change in. So repentance ties in also with growth and overcoming. I think you all have heard that repentance is not a one-time thing. Repentance is a lifelong process. It's something that goes on as long as we live. As we get older, I feel, and I think I can be an authority on that part, that as we get older, we get into times of reflections. You know, where we reflect a lot on maybe the past, and maybe things we've done, things we've been through, people we've known, et cetera, et cetera. There can be sometimes a painful self-scrutiny involved. And we maybe question our actions, our decisions, which I feel is, can be, in the proper balance, can be healthy. And we need sometimes to question our actions and our decisions. And doing so can lead to spiritual growth. Now, while we're here in 2 Corinthians 7, look at verse 1. Because verse 1 shows the goal that we should have. "Therefore, having these promises," the one that just been covered at the end of chapter 6, "beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." So we realize, and of course this ties in with what is stated in 1 John 3, that as we look forward to becoming like, being born of the family of God, like Christ, that we should be involved in purifying ourselves. He that has this goal will be purifying or cleansing, you know, through the help of God's Spirit. And of course, we have to play our part as well. And there is a perfecting that is going on. It doesn't happen all at once. But that is, this typifies or expresses the goal that we as Christians should have here in verse 1. You know, we all, as I mentioned earlier, have said and done things oblivious to the harm they do. And then in reflecting, it hits us later. You know, that sometimes it may be a few hours later. Sometimes it could be years later. And I know that's happened in my life, and I might share one or two examples of that, that you didn't think about at the time, but maybe years later, it comes back on you, and, you know, I wish I'd done this differently here. So we reflect back on maybe our past and realize that what we had done and how wrong and how it affected other people. And this is where delayed regrets come in. You know, that you didn't regret it at the time, didn't regret it when you were baptized because you didn't think about it, but maybe years later you do. So in our meditation and reflecting back, we remember that we may have said or done something that was really wrong and hurtful, and we regret it. We're ashamed of it. And I really think that God sometimes brings it back to us, maybe even years later. As God said, I'm not going to sweep this under the rug. You need to think about it. You need to, you know, see that it is wrong. And I'll give you one example without turning back to it. I know you're all familiar with it, but and there's more than one, but David here. But you remember when David's son Absalom tried to take over the kingdom and David had to flee. Well, actually, it was before that. It was when he was fleeing from Saul. As God had revealed that David was to be the future king, but Saul was still king, and God had taken his help away from Saul, and an evil spirit had come into Saul. Saul began to chase David, and he was close by, and it said that Saul went into a cave to relieve himself, and David was hiding in that cave. And what did David do? He snuck up and he cut off a piece of his robe. And Saul went on out the cave, and David later said, oh, I shouldn't have done that. Saul is God's anointed king. It's God's place to remove him, not mine. And I dishonored someone that God had made king. So he thought about it later, and he said, you know, that I'm wrong, and I regret that. So this is kind of a delayed regrets, and I think we'll see some come later. We'll perhaps get into those if we have time here. Let's look at, so number one is that it leads to repentance. Number two, it leads to growth and overcoming. Number three, we can use regret positively, and there are lessons that we can learn from it. And so let's look at a few examples in the Bible of some actions that were taken and the results of those actions. Let's first of all look at Isaac and Rebekah. You know, she had, of course, twins, Esau and Jacob. And, you know, wrongfully, that's wrong parenting. But Rebekah favored Jacob and Isaac favored Esau. And Rebekah, of course, knew that Jacob might not receive the birthright blessing, so she connived with her son Jacob to deceive the father, her husband. Now, God was involved in this, but sadly, Rebekah felt that she needed to take matters into her own hands. And so she worked with the, told him, go out and gather sheep and make some soup, and, you know, I'll give it to your father, and you can pretend to be Esau, and he'll bless you instead of Esau while Esau's out hunting. And you know the story. You know what happened. But think of the consequences here. Think of the consequences. The consequences was that the deception was found out, and Jacob had to flee for his life. And because of what she did, Rebekah and Jacob, the son that she loved, lost all those years together. It seems that Rebekah never saw her son again. You know, that as he fled to a different area and spent his quite a few years there, and of course married and came home. So I'm sure she later regretted that, you know, I shouldn't have done that. I've lost my son. I'll never see him again as she grew older in her years. I don't think I'll shock you by saying this. My wife and I would sometimes have disputes. I know that doesn't happen to any of you, but sometimes we still get crossways of each other. And I thought, you know, we've only got an X number of years to enjoy each other. Why should we waste them with several days being angry at each other? Or pouting, you know, and kind of punishing each other. We're wasting time that we could enjoy together. You know, I didn't become as good at that as I should have had. You know, one of my regrets of ending it sooner than I did. But anyway, that's we can perhaps use some of these things positively. Let's look at another example of the prodigal son. You know the story of the prodigal son. He said, "Dad, give me my inheritance. I'm sick of this family. You're too restrictive. Too many rules. All work. Hardly ever get a chance to have any fun. I want my inheritance and I'm out of here. I'm going out and have some fun." And he did. Let's go to Luke 15. So you know the story of the prodigal son. He went his way. He parted. He found a lot of people are really happy to help him spend his money. And they're still out there, by the way, young people. They helped him, was drinking and carousing and all the things he was felt that were enjoyable in his life. And there's one statement here I want to focus on. He ran out of money and he got hungry and his friends disappeared, surprisingly. No, not really. So let's notice, we'll begin in verse 14. When he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in all that land. He began to be in want or hungry. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed his swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods or the ears of corn, we could say, that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's slaves or hired servants have bread enough to eat and to spare, and I perish with hunger?" I want to focus on five words here. When he came to himself. Those interesting words. The light came on. He says, you know, the light comes on. Look at me. Where am I? What have I done? What have I done to myself? Idiot, he probably said of himself. So when he came to himself, what he looked at, what he saw was not something that he was proud of. So he woke up, and I'm sure regrets hit him very hard. But there's a lesson here that we can use in this message, that he swallowed his pride. You know, pride is a big thing for a lot of people. You know, there are things that get us in trouble, and sometimes pride keeps us in trouble. And he swallowed his pride and dragged himself back home. So one lesson for all of us is don't let pride get in the way of saying I was wrong. There is nobody who hasn't been wrong in many things, many times. In various ways, sooner or later, we all will. And every one of us will be brought to a fork in the road. We have to choose, which fork do I take? The one that I was already on, or the one that leads to something better, but maybe require a little sacrifice and maybe swallowing some pride and maybe some pain that it takes to make some changes. Which leads us into a point here I wanted to make, and you know, hopefully that we'll have teens and young people, not only here, but maybe on the webcast, that will understand this or accept this. We make more mistakes when we're young, as teens and young adults. Let's look at just, I don't know whether young people like to hear that or not, but I'm speaking from experience. Believe it or not, everyone here was young once and went through the same thing and made mistakes when they were young. And those in the Bible, everyone in the Bible who was young, except Christ, you know, made mistakes when they were young. Let's notice in Jeremiah 31 and verse 19. Jeremiah 31 and verse 19. He says, "Surely after my turning I repented, and after I was instructed, I struck myself on the thigh. I was ashamed, yes, even humiliated, because I bore the reproach of my youth." That's what Jeremiah said. And Jeremiah was called from the beginning. And yet he did things, he said things that he was ashamed of. And there's probably not a single adult in here who couldn't say the same thing. You know, and as God opens our mind to help us to understand what we need to become. So let's notice Psalm 25 in the book of Psalms. And I won't cover all of them, but two or three here. Obviously, the book of Proverbs would have a number as well. And examples to avoid that, which we'll touch on here in just a few minutes. Psalm 25, verses 4 through 7. David had reached the point here that he wanted to learn more about how to live. And what have we learned about how to live? And David desired that God would help him to learn how to live better. And hopefully we're praying the same thing. So he says in verse 4, Psalm 25, "Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me." I think most of us would say, wow, what a blessing to learn God's way of life. I'm finally learning how to live. I'm finally learning to have some happiness and joy in my life because God's way helps me avoid many of the things that would take away the happiness and joy and the mistakes that bring pain to myself and other people as well. And I want to learn more about it. So I hope we do, and I'm sure we do, give thanks to God, you know, for our calling and how he has helped us to see the things we have needed to see and want to see. "For you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindness." And we do need that, his mercy all the time. "For they are from of old." They go back a long time. And I think of the same thing myself. I've said so many times, I'm so thankful God didn't give up on me. You know, that he's long-suffering. He was merciful. He could have, you know, kicked me. He could have evicted me from his plan many, many times in the past, as he evicted Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden. But he was long-suffering. His tender mercies, they are from of old. Then he says in verse 7, "Do not remember the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions." And so, he says, "According to your mercy, remember me for your goodness' sake, O Lord, O God." So, David now was older, but he recognized here that, you know, as a young person, I made some mistakes. And some of them were mistakes and some of them were sins. As a young person, and I do need God's forgiveness. You know, those hormones, and young people are very active. Their experiences that you haven't had yet, that older people have that they recognize, you know, these are things that I've learned, maybe some hard lessons. And sometimes those who love you want to share that with you and say, please don't make the same mistakes that I did. And it's not always easy to listen to that. So there's much you still haven't learned in making choices and decisions. And of course, as a young person, haven't always learned self-control, which even as older people haven't always learned it as well as we should either. To say no to ourselves when the human flesh is pulling in a particular direction. You know, young people, I'd say that human nature being what it is, you're going to experience some regrets as you go through life. There'll be times you might say, I wish I hadn't said that, wish I hadn't done that, wish I hadn't bought that. You know, that was a foolish thing to buy, to do. And others, it's unavoidable as you grow up. But if you're wise, you can live in such a way that you will have far fewer. And so I ask our young people, would you prefer that? To have far fewer regrets? Well, the book of Proverbs is a major help for young people with that. I had struggled with the decision whether to share a personal thing or two when I was younger and growing up, and some I will and some I won't. But as an older teen, and I'll share this one, because it leads into something that I want to say to all of us, and especially to our young people. As an older teen, I dated a number of young ladies, and a lot of them were from Mississippi. That was close to us, a bigger city and town there. And I remember one in particular that I want to mention here that I dated for several months, and then we didn't see each other for probably a couple of years, 2 or 3 years later. I saw her again and asked her to go out to the movie with me. And this time she said, well, pick me up at this address. And so the other times it was at her home where her mother and father were. But this time this address was an orphanage. And so I picked her up there. And a couple times that evening she said, you know, you've changed. And I always wondered after that, what did she mean? And I regret that I didn't ask, but I regret more. And that's what I want to get into here, that I didn't ask her why she was in an orphanage. You know, what happened? I don't think she'd lost her parents. You know, I have some suspicions of why. But I could have shown some compassion and perhaps encouragement or comforted and helped her. But as a teen or young adult, I was mostly focused on having fun myself. I was too much thinking about myself. And sadly, that's the way I was in, you know, my relationship with other boys and girls at that time. And then I was baptized and had the opportunity to go to Ambassador College, and I learned a better way of life. And I learned a better way of having a relationship with the opposite sex. And, of course, at college, we were encouraged to date, you know, a lot of the, well, as many girls there during our early years as we could to get to know. And there was more of a reason for that as well, which I want to get into, that it wasn't just to date for myself. But you realize that there are some of the girls there that didn't have the personality, maybe quite the looks that others did, and they didn't get a lot of dates. You say, well, you know, I can take them out and hopefully help them have a good night and a good evening. Most of our dates were going to church or Bible study and back, and maybe sometimes going down to and having snack together on the campus there. Occasionally we could afford a movie. But I began to think, you know, you don't just date for yourself. You date to help others, to serve others, to maybe make their life better. And God will take care of the rest. So it took me a long time to learn that, and I hope that young people will see, you know, don't be selfish in your in your life and you're getting to know and talk with and encourage other people. You know, take the time to go up to older people. Take the time to go up to other young people who might be standing by themselves and engage them in conversation. Let's go to Galatians 6. Galatians 6. And we're still on the subject of regrets and young people here. I know I've heard, not all that often, but I've heard the expression that some say boys have to sow their wild oats before settling down. And I guess we could say some say girls have to as well. But let's notice here in Galatians 6, that's not what God says. He says in verse 7, Galatians 6 and verse 7, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. He who sows to his flesh will reap of the flesh, reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." That, you know, if you choose to live a loose life and get involved in, you know, what, drugs or sex, and later meet someone that you come to love and want to make your life partner, you'll deeply regret that you gave yourself to another earlier. So I say to all of us, but especially to the young people, in all things, do all you can to avoid doing something you'll regret later. You can stain the conscience. Do realize, young people, that in your life now, you're making memories by your choices. Those can be good memories, or they can be sad memories. But you're making memories right now you'll have to be thinking about later. If you sow something that is evil and wrong, you'll reap sorrow, pain, and the physical consequences. You'll not only reap those, but you'll also sometimes create scars, later regrets. And you should ask yourself, will I regret this later? Will I regret this tomorrow or next month or next year down the road? You cannot unring a bell. Once that bell is rung, you know that it's behind you. You can't change it. And that's true sometimes with maybe decisions we make that can scar us and hurt us. As I was preparing this, I thought of quite a number of years ago, and I was involved in premarital counseling a couple. They come to my house, we're going through several sessions. But about the second or third session, it was really enjoyable. They really cared a lot about each other. They'd come to love each other, as I'd mentioned here, but it came out that he'd gotten involved in looking at a lot of pornography. And she found it out about the third session, and she broke off their relationship right then. She said she could not marry a man, you know, that had been involved in looking at pornography. Certainly it was her decision. She could have been forgiving, maybe, perhaps, but that was her decision. She knew what she could live with, I guess. But I'm sure that he, as the relationship was broke off, had regrets about what he'd allowed himself to get involved in, because pornography can be so addictive. And it is a horrible thing for young people. And it isn't just boys that get involved in it. Girls do, too. But it is one of the addictions that Satan has made available to destroy the lives of people in our culture, our world today. So what else? Let's go to the next topic here. What else can we do to have less? You know, I know you've heard the statement. I put it down here, and it's basically what is said in the book of James. It says, put your mind in gear before you engage your mouth. You know, that, but it's simply saying, think about your words, about where your words' actions will lead. Think about the impact that they will have on my life, on other people's lives. Think about the way we talk, You know, the scripture says, don't let any filthy communication come out of your mouth. So we be careful how we communicate, the words we use. I, of course, ran with a lot of young people, boys especially, that were friends. And a lot of boys that I ran with felt, in order to look, you know, masculine or great, they would use a lot of curse words and to impress each other. For some reason, I didn't always use the words I should have, but for some reason, I just didn't feel comfortable taking God's name in vain, even as a teenager growing up. I didn't get so much into that. But that is a common thing for a lot of young people, not just boys, again, as well. But we should be careful the words we use, not try to impress people with some of the words that are not really acceptable or shouldn't be acceptable in God's sight, especially. Another thing you can do in avoiding or having less is to talk to others before you talk about something. You can ask other people, should I say this or not to this person, or should I bring this up or not? You know, words can hurt or they can help. And sometimes we need another person's perspective of how it might sound. Of course, today, social media has made it possible for people to say things without looking someone in the eye, being face to face with them. And so a lot of people are, you know, disrespectful and saying very hurtful things on Facebook and Twitter and whatever, some of the other social media things that are available out there. It's a lot easier than when you're looking someone in the eye. If it's something we feel is very important, pray about it. As I said, maybe bounce it off someone else. I have often said, and some of you heard me say this, I sometimes feel I need a woman's point of view about maybe what I say. And my wife and I helped each other to be more careful about, because sometimes she'd remind me that you shouldn't have said that. And I realized, well, yeah, she's right. Every once in a while I tell her she shouldn't have said that. You know, that. So it was, that's what couples can do and good friends can do to help each other in that way. Let's go to 1 Samuel 25. 1 Samuel 25. So it's a source of help that you can take advantage of, you know, with your friends or, and of course, if you're married with someone, you know, your mate, and just honestly say, because I hope that we, you know, Proverbs talks about, you know, words of apples of gold and platters of silver, that good communication, encouraging communication, handling our tongue is one of the most difficult things. And if we can make our tongue a useful tool to help other people, what a blessing it can be and how we're doing what we know God would want us to do. Let's go here to 1 Samuel 25 and let me give you a little background here. Again, this is during the time that David was fleeing for his life. And Saul was pursuing him, and he was living out in the wilderness and didn't have time to grow any gardens or crops. And he was depending on good friends to supply food. And it wasn't just a one-way street, because the friends that were helping him, of course, were threatened by the Philistines, who would raid their farms and ranches and steal from them. And David was protecting them from the Philistines. So it was kind of a mutual benefit. So he sent some of his men to this very wealthy man by the name of Nabal. And he said, could you provide something for my master? They asked David, you know, that to help him out a little bit, so for his food for him and the people that are with him. And of course, Nabal said, I don't know David. There are a lot of people that are running away from their bosses and their masters, and who is David? Far as I'm concerned, get out of here. I have no interest in helping you. And they brought word back to David, and here's what David said in verse 21. So David said, "Surely in vain I protected all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that he belongs to him, and he has repaid me evil for good. I've protected him, and he has done nothing, or is doing nothing to help me. May God do so and more also to the enemies of David if I leave one male of all who belong to him by morning light. I am going to wipe him out and everybody in that family and all his servants and slaves and everything as well." And so he was getting ready to go do vengeance on this man that had denied him a little food. Well, the man Nabal was married to a woman by the name of Abigail. And so in verse 23, when Abigail saw David, you know, that she dismounted quickly. So she intercepted David, who was on the way to execute his plan here. And from the donkey fell on her face before David and bowed down to the ground. And she fell at his feet and said, "Oh, my Lord, on me let this iniquity be, and please let your maidservant speak in yours." You know, if you want to punish someone, punish me, but let me say something first. Please hear the words of your maidservant. And then verse 25, "Please let not my Lord regard the scoundrel Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him." So the word Nabal means fool. And she said he was rightly named. You know, just a little side question. I wonder who named him. And why did his mother or father name him that? I don't know. But you know, you could say he was a fool, but he was very successful, by the way. You know, physically speaking, financially speaking, he was wealthy, he was rich. But she's pleading for him and for herself. And she says, "I didn't see these young men that came and asked for that." And verse 26, "Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, since the Lord has held you back from coming to bloodshed so far and from avenging yourself with your own hand, now then let your enemies and those who seek harm for my Lord be as Nabal." And she brought some food herself and say, "Here's some things I brought for you." And verse 28, "Please forgive the trespass of your maidservant, for the Lord will certainly make for my Lord an enduring house, because my Lord fights the battles of the Lord, and evil is not found in you throughout your days." And so, and then she mentions, "I know that Saul is pursuing you." In verse 30, "And it shall come to pass when the Lord has done for my Lord according to all that good that he has spoken concerning you, and has appointed you ruler over Israel, that this will be no grief to you, nor offense of heart to my Lord." Look at what verse 31 is saying. Don't do this. You'll regret it later. The offense of heart, it'll stain your conscience. You'll think about this later, that you acted hastily. And so she advises him, you know, don't do something that you'll regret later. And then David said in verse 32, he said, "Abigail, blessed is the Lord God of Israel who sent you this day. And blessed is your advice and blessed are you, because you've kept me this day from coming to the bloodshed and from avenging myself with my own hand." Vengeance belongs to God. He came to understand. Let me leave this in God's hands. And of course, if you read the rest of the story, Nabal, I think, wound up having a heart attack and died shortly after that. And Abigail, of course, became David's wife. So in the long run, you know, it turned out to be a blessing as he was advised, you know, someone else, the view of someone else, you know, get someone else's view is the point here. Bounce it off. So to avoid regrets, we need to think about what we're about to say. Is it godly? Should it be said? Will it hurt or help? Will it affect a relationship with others? Will it affect my relationship with others, with God? You know, there's a statement in the book of Proverbs that says, a prudent man foresees evil. Now, a wise person foresees evil before it happens. If I do this, there's going to be problems, so I better not do it. The evil also would include seeing the evil in a statement or in the words. If I say this, it could hurt someone's feelings. If I say this, it could make them angry, could turn them away. You know, that applies not just to actions, but applies to what we're about to say as well. As I told you later, I've said many things I later wish I had not said. But there are two words that I've said that I have never regretted. I'm sorry. If you say I'm sorry, it's unlikely you will ever regret that. And yet sometimes it's hard to say that. Let's look at some of the things that could bring regrets. Opportunities to serve. You know, when those opportunities come up, use them so you don't regret later. A lot of times I've stopped, and that's just one example. There are many other opportunities, but I've seen someone on a highway or interstate that had a flat. And I pulled over and helped them change their tire. Once or twice I've driven by and maybe saw them late and just kept going. I said, I wish I'd stopped. Those poor people needed some help. That lady, those elderly people. I stopped in the desert one time. We were traveling across country. And there was a car back then. Just share it with you quickly. But and there was an elderly couple way out in the desert. And the car was parked there. And I pulled over. And I said, what happened? I said, well, it quit running. And I said, well, let me look under the hood. And turn the engine over. The turnover wouldn't crank. And our young people won't understand this, but I pulled the cap off where the points were. And so I looked at the points, and they were not opening, you know, as the engine turned. And so I set them a little bit and filed with a fingernail file the points. And I said, now try it. And it clicked off just like that. Oh, thank you. And they took off down the road. So anyway, I was so thankful. You know, they were thankful, but I was thankful that I could help them, you know, that... Galatians 6:10 talks about these opportunities, you know, to take advantage of them when they arise for us. And there are a lot of opportunities in the church as well. That verse 10 says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are the household of faith. And it has its own reward, but it's also living the way God would want us to live. I would say also to pray each morning. Whenever your special time of prayer is, for guidance, ask God for guidance in word and actions for the day that's ahead of you. It says in Proverbs, in all your ways acknowledge Him and He will direct your steps. And as you pray this, and I'll mention something here that you know, I don't think I've mentioned that often, but as you pray this and you live your life, here's the statement I want to make. Listen to the small voice. And I don't really mean a voice when I say that, but it's sometimes God will put thoughts in our minds. I know I've had it happen many times, and I'm saying it was God. I believe it was. I'd be maybe thinking, doing something, studying, whatever, and a thought to put in my mind, you ought to call him or her. Huh. Sometimes I would follow the thought and call. Oh, I'm so thankful you called. I'm so glad we had a chance to talk. Thank you for calling. And I thought, it's God, you know, that reminded me someone needed a call. Or maybe go see someone. So sometimes that small voice, this is not really a voice, that He puts things in our minds. Follow through on it. Some other things to avoid regrets. Be careful of your choice of friends. And for the young people, the choice of your future mate. You know, that someone you choose to spend the rest of your life with is an extremely important decision. I would say to all, but especially to girls, be careful the way you dress. You know, that the Bible speaks that a godly woman, a girl, should dress modestly. And I know I've heard the words for girls sometimes perhaps say to themselves, if you've got it, flaunt it. And that's probably the way a lot of girls feel about it. Attract the boy's attention by flaunting, you know, your body. But that's not God's way, and that's not the kind of attention that will bring good results. Be careful the way we treat other people of a different race, social standing, or, you know, wealth. Sometimes people want to be around people that are, you know, wealthy. That David prayed, create in me a clean heart, O God, and we should as well. I've seen sometimes a person, you know, and maybe they and their mate were attending church, and you talk to one and they'd be speaking disrespectfully of their mate, really putting them down. And I thought later how that person, you know, when you're doing that of your mate, you're not only hurting, you're hurting two relationships. You're hurting your relationship with your mate, but you're also hurting your relationship with God. You know, that, and, you know, these little things that might seem to be little things, these are things that can be an obstacle to God's blessings, blessing us more. And he says, serve him with your whole heart. Not partially, not letting some things slip. He says, if we're faithful in little things, then he can trust us to be faithful in bigger things as well. We should be striving for perfection, not just halfway, not cherry-picking from God's Word. I guess I can say my daughter, my middle daughter, so don't panic. But, my middle daughter said the other day, says, Dad, you made us think about the little things. And then she brought up, which I didn't think was the best example, she said, you spanked me one time when I forgot my music instrument twice in a row. And, of course, she never forgot it again. She forgot to take it to school with her. And I thought, well, at least she thought it was a positive thing. I realized I probably spanked my kids a little more than I should have. But anyway, that's what she brought up. She said, you made me think of the little things. I thought that talking wasn't helping, that because the Bible says a word to the wise should be sufficient, but if that isn't working, then sometimes you have to take other action. Let's go, as we bring this to a close here, soon, to Luke 22 and Luke chapter 22. And obviously, we touch on some regrets here, but we touch on maybe some lessons as well. Luke 22 and verse 40. This is, of course, at the end of the ministry of Jesus Christ, and when he is about to suffer crucifixion. And he went out to the Mount of Olives to pray before facing the flogging and the death. When he came to the place, he said to them, he said to the 11 here, the disciples, pray that you may not enter into temptation. Pray that you may not enter into temptation. Do you? Do you pray that? Now, I think probably most of us say, yes, I do. Let me ask you this. Did they? He said to this to his disciples just before, you know, the mob came to arrest him. He told them to pray that you enter not into temptation. And he had earlier said to Peter and the other 11, at this time he said it to the 12, all of you will be made to stumble this night because of me. And they all said, no way, not me. And they didn't have to stumble. He didn't say there's nothing you can do about it. But they all denied him. And when he said in verse 40, pray that you don't enter into that temptation, he was showing them a way that they wouldn't stumble. You know, verse 46. Verse 46. Then he said to them, why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. He had warned them. We ought to be praying that as well. Now, I won't turn back to Matthew 26:21, but he said, one of you will betray me. One of you will. And for that person, it'd be better if he had never lived. And you know, of course, that was Judas, wasn't it? Now there's a point here, an additional point we'll look at in this. Because they all denied him. But for one, he said it'd be better that if you'd never lived. I do want to, I think, cover Matthew 26:31. And Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble this evening because of me this night, for it is written, I'll strike the shepherd and so on. So he had told them that all of them would. And they did. And how do you think they felt afterward? I think that every one of them was ashamed. They're filled with shame, with regret, and one of them didn't want to live any longer, and so he hanged himself. I'd mentioned earlier that some regrets can be rectified and some can't. They can't be fixed in various degrees. And those are the ones we especially want to avoid. You know, those that can't be fixed. He said, all of you will stumble this evening. Now, I say that again because we all have stumbled in life and sometimes still do. Every time we sin, we betray Him. But we can recover. We can recover. One of the disciples would not recover, but 11 did. Even though they recovered, I'm sure they were ashamed of what they'd done later. In fact, we know that later when Christ looked across the courtyard there at Peter by the fire, he caught his eye and looked him eyeball to eyeball. Peter cried. He just three times had denied Christ and he bawled. So, obviously, they regretted, but and they couldn't change it. And I'll come back to that point in a minute here. I interjected here. My mother used the peach tree switch a lot. I don't know why. But she wanted us to learn accountability. That if you do something, you'll be held accountable for it. And that peach tree switch brought about a lot of worldly sorrow to me and my brother. And later, as I got older, as a boy, and some of you men will identify with this, as I got to be an older teen, I thought, I'm going to stand here and take this switching, and I'm not going to flinch, I'm not going to cry. And so I did that, and she realized eventually that that just wasn't doing any good. But I want to give you a follow-up to that. Since it was no longer effective, but I later came to understand there were feelings that I had let someone down that loved me, who hoped for my life to be good. And I think that's the way Peter felt, that he'd let someone down that loved him. You know, that, and it, so that made a difference in the way that he approached it. It didn't for Judas. We've covered that, I think, in a message in the past. I want to go to 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 17. Could read verse 16. Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding an eternal weight of glory. And so there are things being accomplished in our life as we go through our experiences and face the regrets. And as I want to say here, that the regrets you can't change, but let it do its job. Then put it behind you. We put it behind us. We don't beat ourselves over the head over and over forever for sins we've committed in the past. Judas was not able to put it behind him and look to the forgiveness and mercy of God. And that's what makes the difference. I know there have been times I don't do it anymore, but in years past, I used to go back and say, God, I'm sorry I did this when I was such and such age. And God might say, look, I've already forgiven you for that. Quit bringing it up. I've already put that sin a long ways away from you. Quit bringing it up in prayer. And so I have to learn to do that. We have Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread that are not too far away now. They're the next holy days we look forward to. And we know that there are changes yet to be made. So let's work toward a life of no regrets. You know, what kind of foundation am I laying? Have I built? Is it on a rock? Is it on sand? You know, is it a foundation of faith or fear, love or indifference? What yet remains to be done? That let's go over to Revelation 21. In Revelation chapter 21, and I'll end with this. I had one or two other scriptures, but I'll stop here. Revelation 21, and I'll get to that in just a minute here. I want to mention that most of you will remember a sermon that Mr. Britt Taylor gave a while back. It was called The Sin Not Forgiven. And he mentioned three sins that will not or cannot be forgiven. One was slipping or falling away. Two was blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And the other one was sinning willfully, where to the point we no longer care about it. I dropped him a note and I said, I said, Brad, I believe that there's a fourth one. And I said, I think it's found here in Revelation 21. So let's read Revelation 21, verses 7 and 8. It says, he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Then he says in verse 8, but the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And I made the statement that I felt that the unbelieving here, the fearful and unbelieving, would comprise the fourth. And let me explain how. This would be those who are called but never respond. They wouldn't fit in the other three. There are some people who are called but will never respond because they refuse to accept to believe. Can you imagine the regret they will feel as their lives end forever? I had an opportunity, but because of fear of losing job or maybe not really digging into it and believing it, that I've lost the opportunity. So let's use the tools that God has given us, the information that God's given us, and let's move ahead in growth and overcoming and the calling to the kingdom of God.